We'll get into the Word of God at this time. Please turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 35 to 42. The Word of God comes from John chapter 1.
John chapter 1, verse 35. This is the Word of God. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which, when translated, is Peter. Amen.
We've been going over the discipleship series this past summer, and we're so glad that people have been responding to God's word in this area. We looked at the four stages of the way in which Jesus made disciples that would ultimately transform the world. We're going to take a look at some of the disciples. We're going to do some character study. We're going to look at a few of the disciples over the next few weeks. And today we begin off by looking at the life of the first disciple to hear the words, "Look, the Lamb of God," Jesus Christ himself. It wasn't Peter, it wasn't John, it was actually Andrew who first met Jesus Christ. And he in turn introduces Peter, who would be used as one of the pillars of the church ultimately, to be his own brother, Andrew's very own older brother, to Christ. That Andrew would be instrumental in bringing Peter himself to Jesus Christ. And so we look at the life of Andrew. Now, when we do a character study, we have to kind of set some parameters, and I'd like to set at least one parameter. It's the danger that we get into. We look at some of the biblical characters so deeply and so wonderfully with this kind of lens that they could do no wrong. We actually deify them. We look, yes, they are saints and they are recognized, and praise the Lord for wonderful men who followed who pursued God's mission, gave up their lives, and they are to be honored. I understand that. I wholeheartedly agree. But we never deify them to the position where we actually worship these men. And sometimes if we do a character study and it goes kind of way out of proportion, we may fall into the dangers of that. And I want us to know that we put some parameters saying that we only worship one man, Jesus Christ, God-man himself. But at the same time, we do want to learn from their example. We want to see the way in which Paul says, "Look, you imitate me. And I'm doing my best following after Christ. And so you, as you look at me as body and flesh, one who follows after the teachings of Christ, you imitate me." And that's the heart behind why we're doing some of these character studies, so that as we look at their example, we can imitate the aspects of their lives, their actions. And as we do, that we're more apt to becoming and fulfilling God's mission as disciples of Jesus Christ. So I just want to share that as we move forward. The Apostle Peter was sort of this, it's the guy that would have had the most dates, you know, as teenager college. He was the jocular, the one that would be able to stand and without any fear of public speaking, without any problem, just taking the helm and moving crowds of people. Peter had that kind of a temperament. Peter was one who was rash at times. You know, he sees Jesus walking on water, and so he says, "You know what? I want to be the first to just jump out of this boat and walk on water. Command me, Lord, to walk on water with you." And he takes it, and we know that he didn't walk too long, but at least Peter had the guts to be able to step forward. But a lot of us, we're not like Peter. Many of us would rather be in the boat and watch the Peters kind of go forward. And sometimes there's kind of, I don't know, if envy is the word, oh, I wish I could move the masses like him or her, or I wish I could be so influential. Oh, look at the way that she just ministers, it influences so many people. Peter was that kind of a persona, temperament. Andrew was on the other side. If Peter is what we typically call sort of the alpha male, you guys know what I mean by alpha male? Very just competitive. He's the one that just takes over situations. He's the captain leading at the helm. Andrew is the guy that you don't really remember. What was your name again? You've been here a while. I forget who you were. You're like, what do you really do? Andrew was more of that kind of a temper. And I share this to encourage us, because I think most of us, and myself too, we relate better to Andrew's sort of temperament than we do Peter's. And in fact, some of us feel like our faith cannot really take great strides unless we try to be like a Peter. Like the Andrews, our successes or our ministry is so insignificant. Does it even really matter at the end of the day? And I hope Andrew, looking at Andrew's character, kind of breaks that paradigm and helps us to understand the Lord sees the servant, the disciple, of very small, small, insignificant things in a way that we wouldn't. Peter, as you know, Andrew was mentioned about 10 times in scripture, and about half the time he's only mentioned, as he's mentioned, it's kind of qualified with the statement Peter's brother. Okay, so he was only significant because he was happened to be the brother of Peter. Yeah, I'm just gonna pick on Esther and Eric a little bit, like, you know, hello, meet Eric, who are you? It's Esther's husband. Oh, you're Esther's husband. Oh, now you matter to us. It's kind of like that kind of notion, okay? Sorry. you know what I'm talking about? This, I know this is a case, especially with couples. Like, they hate that. You know, it's almost as if your identity as an individual does not matter. And you show up and you're like, oh, you're Brian's girlfriend. And you hate hearing that because you're like, no, my name is Jenny, okay? And I have an identity too, right? Sorry, Jenny. Okay. Anyways, that was kind of Andrew's position. It was Andrew. Who? Peter's brother. Oh, you're Peter's brother. And yet, we do not see at any point in Scripture, whether secretly or publicly, Andrew being so fed up with that position. In fact, they would say that if Andrew really wanted to kind of one-up Peter, his older brother, if Andrew really wanted to. Okay, it's a special day for you, Malachi. If Andrew really wanted to kind of take that position of significance. Okay, see you later. Is it nap time? Cutie. He probably would have kind of hoarded Jesus for himself. Like, I have found the Lamb of God, only I. Knowing his own brother's temperament and personality and Peter's ability to kind of be this personality at large and take over situation, the last thing Andrew would have done was introduce Peter to the man, Jesus Christ, because he could have gained a lot more kind of elevation and status by being discipled by Jesus, the Lamb of God himself. And yet we see that the first thing he does is, hey, Peter, you're going to love this. We finally found the Lamb of God, the Messiah, who's going to give Israel hope again. And I want you to come and meet him. And we naturally see exactly what Andrew figured would happen. Peter becomes the one a prominent role in among the 12. He takes the kind of the lead position. At the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit finally falls upon the church, as many people are being saved, it's actually Peter that rises up and preaches a revival sermon where 3,000 men and women are saved instantaneously. And so Peter had that kind of leadership. Yet, Andrew was fine, comfortable in his own skin to always defer with the right heart. The right heart. You know, sometimes we defer publicly, but in our hearts we're fuming. Oh, I can't believe he gets all the credit. Peter would have never even met Jesus Christ if it wasn't for me. And we start thinking about all the things that we did in kind of matchmaking or bringing that connection and making it happen. And yet, no one remembers you. And you start kind of feeling like, how come nobody thanks me? Nobody recognizes my role in this. Andrew never fought with that. He never thought about needing this recognition. He was fine playing the kind of the support cast. And we see that in some of the occurrences with Andrew. First point is that he saw value in individual people. The reason why he didn't need the applause of audiences or many, the masses, was simply because he saw value in just sitting one-on-one with a person and being able to bring that person into an introduction to Jesus Christ. He saw value in people. Where we battle is we value the applause of many. And that's where the battle goes on emotionally. But if we really understand what it means to see others, even in one-on-one situation, and we value that person, we stand to be used by the Lord significantly. When Peter, I just talked about Andrew introducing Peter to Jesus Christ. On another occasion, Jesus was feeding 5,000. And Jesus was kind of testing his disciples to see how this great need would be met by the disciples. So he says, you guys, you feed them. You figure it out. I'm going to give you a group project assignment, you 12. Figure out how you're going to feed 5,000 men, let alone the women and children that were present as well. It was only Andrew who says, look, Jesus, I found a young lad. I found a young boy. He's got 5 loaves and 2 fish. And it was him that brought this insignificant amount, insignificant person to Jesus. He saw value in someone who was volunteering even their food. In John 12:20, we also hear about some Greeks, some Gentiles who came, and they were seeking after Jesus. They wanted a meeting with him because they had heard about his teachings and his ministry. And they were at least intrigued to be able to have a face-to-face encounter. So they found Philip, one of the other disciples. And look at what Philip does. It says in John 12:21, they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. And then Philip, in turn, he came and told Andrew. I mean, Philip, I think, had enough access point with Jesus to be able to bring those Greeks or the Gentiles to Jesus himself. But he actually goes to Andrew. Hey, Andrew, yo, bro, there's some Gentiles who want to see meet up with Jesus. What do you think we should do? And Andrew's like, let's introduce them to Jesus. What's your problem? Why is this rocket science? Andrew knew the heart of God in John chapter 6, verse 37. In John 6, 37, Jesus says this, all those the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. This is just good news of Jesus Christ. You come to the Lord. No matter the mess you think you may have created with your life, you just come to him. And the promise of Jesus is, I would never drive you away. You might not fit the descriptions of what it means to be a religious person. I would never drive you away. And Andrew was precisely that kind of a person. Andrew knew that every soul was precious in God's eyes, in the heart of Jesus. Whether you're a young lad with 5 loaves or a Pharisee who's accomplished, Andrew looked upon each person as an individual and saw value. And God used that character trait, using that to bless and to win people into God's heart, to God's kingdom. There's a large church up in the LA area. Because of their size and their faithful ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they've really surpassed that kind of tipping point of church growth, and they're just really riding out this momentum. A lot of baptisms are taking place. You know, annually they celebrate so many baptisms, and many people come to know the Lord. It's, in some sense, every pastor's kind of dream that would happen in, like, every church. When this a church, the pastor realizes, you know, all of these baptisms that are taking place, it's not because of me. It's not because I'm such an eloquent speaker or the presenter of the gospel. It has nothing to do with me, in fact. It has everything to do with the person that is bringing these people into the context, nearness, relationship with Jesus Christ. And so he praises as he hears the testimony of those getting baptized. It's always including a coworker or a neighbor, or a relative or a friend or a classmate. Somebody that was really used to bring that person into God's kingdom. Pastor just got to see the birth process. And in our room, there are many people, all of us, many. We really relate better to Andrew. We have coworkers, relatives, classmates, friends around us. And that's living the Christian faith as a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's not necessarily having to preach a sermon or teach a class. If that arises, praise the Lord for those opportunities. But to be faithful to the very one, two persons that's around us. And Andrew had that. The second point of Andrew's kind of character we see is that he saw value of insignificant gifts. He saw things that, while the world may kind of scoff at its size or its splendor, he saw significance in it because of the heart of sacrifice. And this, again, brings us back to that feeding of the 5,000, a huge, just many people had gathered to hear the teachings of Jesus. And it kind of heightened the expectation because this was around the time of Passover. It was a great Jewish kind of feast holiday. And the last thing you want to do is like send these men home hungry after having been with Jesus and listening to him for some time. And so in John 6:6, he talks about kind of sending up the 12 disciples. Do you feed them? You take care of their needs right now. And John 6:6 says, he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Jesus already knew what was about to happen, that everyone would have their full, they would be very filled and satisfied, but Jesus wanted to see what the disciples would do. And so here comes Philip. Philip does a very reasonable and practical thing when it comes to accounting. He realizes that as they look in their purse, they only have about 200 denarii. Not a lot, okay? It's enough to kind of feed and take care of the 12 disciples as they go on this journey. But it is not enough to feed the 5,000. And he gets it. And so he's in that kind of realistic mode. What do we do? This is impossible. Like even if we were to just spend all 200 denarii, it would only go so far. Matthew, the other disciple, this guy was good with numbers. He, as he recounts the same incident, he says, you know, Jesus, even if we had enough money to purchase all the food in the world for all 5,000 here, there isn't even enough food in the shops around us to gain that much food. And so he says in Matthew chapter 14:15, send the multitudes away. Now that's a disciple full of love. Just send them away. Get rid of them. More for them, less for me. That was Matthew. It was Andrew. You got to kind of enjoy this moment. Like if we had to feed the whole church, and we're like, what are we going to do? How are we going to, gather up enough food and resources? And I don't know, I won't say who, but one of you come up to me, can I have a loaf of bread, I think most of us would put on our practical hat and say, we'll get sarcastic, we'll get almost outright mean, say, what, you're going to feed the children? We could say something like that to scoff at such gesture. But Andrew, I think, understood the spiritual reality. And nothing is insignificant. Nothing given to the Lord's hands has insignificant consequences and results. Lord, I found a young boy who's willing to give up 5 barley loaves, 2 fish. That's all he has. That's all he has. And the Lord takes that. That's all I needed. And we know that the Lord could have created from nothing, of course. He's God. But he takes that bread that was sacrificed, the fish, and he starts tearing it. This is one miracle I really wish I could have seen. How it would have looked. As soon as he tore that piece of bread and passed it out, did another bread kind of form. I just want to see the physical the physics, the dynamics, just physically, that would have been a great miracle to have seen. But that's what he's doing. And at the end of that meal, that dinner meal, he realizes there's a lot of leftovers. People have had so much, there's leftovers. And so he tells the disciples, so that you know what I'm able to do with what you think is so insignificant, I want each of you to go out and collect all the leftovers. 12 baskets full of leftovers. I think Philip, Matthew are like, wow, we should go into business. This is profitable. So practical. But in the Lord's economy, the insignificant gift has eternal results. You know, in Luke chapter 21, in Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4, Jesus is observing people coming to the temple and giving their offerings, paying their taxes to the temple. And he sees this poor old widow coming. And he takes this kind of as this moment to be able to teach his disciples a very important lesson. And this is really at a time when he is about to be led to the cross. As he's looking at this, he says, disciples, you guys come. Look at this. And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting into two mites, two little pennies, okay? So he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these, out of their abundance, have put in offerings for God. But she, out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood she had. The poor person in this situation gives everything and is considered the greater giver than those rich who gave bigger amounts, larger sums. It's the sacrificial faithfulness of the giver, not the size of the gift. You know, I understand that even in our college, you know, among our college students, and, you know, the tuition is rising, the cost of living in La Jolla is high, and yet, some of our college students bring this precious $1, $2, whatever, $5 as an offering to the Lord. I'll tell you very practically that $1 or $2, it doesn't go very far in our church. Practically speaking. But in the Lord's hands, it has eternal results. It accomplishes his purposes. Andrew saw that nothing, however small, would be considered insignificant. He had that quality of seeing the faithfulness to the small things. And the last one, he also saw the value of inconspicuous, very unnoticed service unto others. Andrew, he ends his life, along with the other disciples, becoming a martyr as well, giving up his life for the mission of the Lord. We know that at least biblical scripture, we do not find any more showings of Andrew after Pentecost. After that, his name is just dropped. We don't hear about what goes on. And the shift, the focus becomes more on Peter and Apostle Paul in the growth of the churches. And praise the Lord for those prominent leaders. Andrew sort of kind of was this blip on the screen, and then it just kind of fades to the background. Church history and tradition records for us or tells us that Andrew eventually became the missionary to an area called Scythia, which is now the modern day Russia. And so even as Russians celebrate the gospel and the churches, that they recognize that Andrew among the 12 disciples was the great saint of Russia, that he influenced such a vast, vast geographic location, far away from Jerusalem. He returned eventually and he led a woman. Again, that one-on-one encounter, and he led a wife, a woman, to the Lord. Just so happened that wife was a wife of a Roman governor who was antagonistic to the Christian faith. And so the governor, exercising his authority and his rights, he was so infuriated that he demanded that his wife recant her faith. And because she refused to recant her faith, he had Andrew crucified on a cross. And that is sort of a portrait of Andrew, somewhat of a picture of who Andrew was. And I think he speaks to our church. He speaks to us. He speaks to those who feel as though, you know, I'm not sure what I really do for the Lord, my small group, my ministry, the church, and the community that I'm involved with, and the way I kind of attempt to display Christ really matters. I'm not sure if that one little insignificant conversation that I kind of try to bring up Jesus with my coworker even went anywhere. And we tend to kind of look at some the great glories, the people who stand upon, you know, between in front of tens of thousands of people. Man, he is a servant of God. He is one that God has been using. And yes, God has been using people like Greg Laurie and Billy Graham, but God looks upon the Andrews, many of us, where we pay attention to the details, the individual lives, the insignificant gifts, the services that may go unnoticed. And as we're faithful to them, a collection of this, these people become a fuller picture, the grand vision of truly what is God's kingdom. God says, be faithful in the little things. You know, some of us, I speak, you know, are the type of that alpha, the alpha dog, that alpha person that you really want to be at the top and leading and being at the front of people. And if you're one of those kind of persons and you feel like, when do I get there? How long before I'm in my promoted stance in my workplace and just influential capacity. Maybe this speaks, Andrew speaks to us saying, be faithful in little things. And one day let the Lord promote you in his due time and use you in a great capacity. But what you do for that one person today is great in the sight of the Lord. Well, look at other disciples as well, for others. Sometimes some of us are people who just always want to do the background things. We just never want to step up. In fact, the Lord is saying you need to step up at this point because I'm going to use you. I want you to open your mouth and declare among the masses who I am. And we kind of come up with this excuse, oh no, God, that's not me. I think that's more fear than faith. And at times, the Lord will propel us to act in faith because of who he is. And other disciples will speak to us about that area. But today, we learn from Andrew that what little thing that we may do, what little thing we may give, what little service we may offer this week is great in the sight of God. Amen? Amen. Come on up, Esther.